almost through our Lenten journey for another year, the fifth Sunday in Lent. Today, next Sunday, we have Palm Passion Sunday, and then it's Easter Sunday. And interestingly enough, this Lenten season, we didn't spend as much time as some Lenten seasons on dying, which it makes sense. I mean, we're preparing for the remembrance of Jesus dying. So with this one, in this liturgical year, we are going to. But that's where the sermon title comes from. What do you mean, dies? And first of all, obviously this comes from our gospel lesson, where John records Jesus predicting his own death and telling in some ways a parable, where he says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds." We're not talking about botany here particularly. I don't know what the exact process of a seed turning into a plant is. I don't know that it dies or whatever it might be. But it certainly is transformed in a way that means that it's not like it was at all before. And if Jesus is talking about dying here, is he talking about what we usually think of when we think of death? We think of death as an ending. I mean, for those of us with faith, we see it as a beginning for the person who's died, of course, but for us, it's an end. That's why we have funerals. We don't have funerals for the person who's died. We have funerals for us. And one of the things that I often find is unfortunate, where people will say, well, we don't want to have a funeral because they're in a better place. And it's true. But we're not. We're in a much worse place because someone we loved has died. And we can see, and it's the paradox of the hope that we all have, that they're better off, but we're worse off. It's closing in on 25 years since my mother died. And you know, my world isn't better because of that. I know hers is. And it's not that my world is awful, but we need to pay attention to that when we're dealing with that kind of thing. But if we're not careful, we'll bring all of that to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is talking about how, in a very real sense, the status quo isn't what we're looking for. The status quo, by its very definition, means that nothing changes. That's what the status quo is, that nothing has changed. Everything is as it always was. And Jesus says that if a grain of wheat or any other seed maintains the status quo, it's kind of useless. I mean, some seeds are very pretty, to be sure, but we don't collect them and put them on our mantelpiece and think that that's the most that they can do, is be a sort of a bit of natural found art for us. A seed's purpose is more than that. A seed's purpose is to be placed in the ground, watered, fertilized, whatever it might need, so it might be transformed into what it was meant to be, which is a plant. We all know that. That's not terribly dramatic or new. But Jesus then applies it to us. The person who loves their life will lose it, while the person who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And once again, we need to remind ourselves of hyperbole here. Jesus is not talking about actually hating your life. He's not talking about having an adversarial relationship with the life you currently have and wanting to leave it all behind. He's talking about the depth of your interest in transformation must be such that compared to your interest in the status quo, your interest in the status quo is essentially dead. Because when we're transformed by an encounter with the living God, when we move into relationship with God through Jesus, the transformation that we enjoy, that we experience, needs to be so profound, it's as if we have died. That our transformation is so extraordinary that it's like the old life is gone. And for some of us, this is fairly easy. As I've mentioned before, If you were to find people who knew me in the first fifth of my life, I suppose, the first 15 or 20 years, particularly people who knew me from the age of 12, 13, 14 or so into my early 20s, and you were to sort of place their recollection of me, their sort of their perspective of me against where I am now, you would be excused from thinking that they have the wrong person. It's that different. The transformation for me has been as if that part of me died. And obviously parts of it came through. I mean, it's an analogy. It's not a perfect description of what happened. Lots of good things from back then. My ability to sing, for example, came into its fullness there. And I'm glad I didn't have to leave that behind while I left behind a whole lot of other things. But the transformation that God, through the Holy Spirit, has wrought within me, while certainly not complete, has been profound. For many of you, it hasn't been quite the same. You were born and raised in the church, as I was, but you were paying attention. And you didn't have to wander so far before you came back. And you occasionally run into people who are almost sad that they don't have that kind of transformation. To which anyone who has says, oh no, no. Whatever good sermon illustrations I get out of this are not worth the pain and suffering that I cause to others as well as myself. And we look into this passage for a bit more to see where those of you who never wandered afar find yourselves. And we see it in whoever serves me must follow me. Because that's what the transformation turns into. And if you didn't have a dramatic transformation, but you're following Jesus, you're as transformed as any of us. Because a seed has no agency. We act upon the seed, or the wind, or whatever else it might be. A seed doesn't decide that now is the time I'm going to be planted. But we do. And our willingness to die, our willingness to do whatever is necessary that we might be transformed, it's that willingness, whether it requires a transformation or not, as it did for me and as it didn't for perhaps some of you, it's that willingness that allows us to bear that fruit that is so immensely more than what we might have expected. I've never asked, never talked what is the actual ratio between a seed that's planted and what it produces in various crops. We see, in another place, Jesus talks about how a seed that produces 30, 60, 100-fold. And I don't know what various crops are. I know that if you plant a carrot seed, you get a carrot. But if you plant a pea, you get a bunch of peas. And I don't know what that might be. Except what I know is that when you plant a seed of any kind, what you get at the other end is always more than what you planted. Our willingness to be transformed, and for some of us, that willingness has been manifest in an actual transformation, but for many of us, it doesn't need to be that dramatic difference where, you know, we all like to hear people who, you know, were saved in a dramatic way from a life on the streets or from, you know, grotesque sin and illegality, and they've moved into this new life, and that encourages us, and it should. It's a great witness to God's ability to reach anyone. But the willingness to be transformed is what makes the difference. Because the transformation of someone from a lawbreaker into someone who keeps the law is no more profound than someone who allows God to transform them from being a gossip into someone who isn't anymore. The transformation of our inner beings is a profound transformation, whether it's obvious on the outside or not. And what we see is that if we are willing to be transformed, if we are willing to tell God that all the good things in life and all the things of life are inferior to His call upon us, that willingness is what allows us to bear fruit. the willingness to be transformed if necessary is what makes the difference. Some of us need to be transformed. And some of us want to be transformed. I've talked to people who have grown up in the faith and they've talked about how they wished they could be transformed. And I've sometimes said, well, from what to what? I mean, you are an ethical person, loved by your family and friends. You know God. Like, what's the transformation to? I mean, what more can you be transformed into? But if you're willing to be transformed into whatever God needs you to be, then that's all it takes. Sometimes that willingness manifests itself in a transformation, as it did for me, as it's done for many. An obvious transformation, where people go, well, there's something really different about you. But if you're a decent human being who was well-raised and paid attention to your parents and your elders and you're growing up, you don't need that dramatic transformation. But you need to be willing to be transformed in whatever way that might be, because you need to be willing to follow God. Jesus talks about how if we are so concerned about grasping everything about us, what we have and who we are, our reputations, all of those things, he said, you're just going to lose all of those. And when I was younger, I sometimes thought that this meant that if you really liked something, God was just going to take it away just because you liked it. This is not good interpretation. That's very bad interpretation. You can see how you might get there, but that's not what he's talking about. What God is saying is that all of the good things that we have in life, we need to hold on to them somewhat loosely. We must be willing to do whatever it takes that we might become the people that we are called to become. And if that means letting go of some of the things we value, so be it. Heather's aunt, Viola, was a missionary in Peru for a long time. And she's sort of dropping little snippets of what it was like back then through the family email, which is just fascinating. But talking about it in the early 50s, packing up and going to Peru, you know, where you took a train and then you divested yourself of everything you couldn't take on the train, and then the boat to go into shipping barrels, which I think back then were actually barrels. Now they're shipping containers, a little bit easier to deal with. To go to another country where you had virtually no contact with your family for months at a time. She was with Wycliffe, so it wasn't like she was working in Lima. She was working in the mountains of Peru, finding a tribe that had no written language, to learn the language, to work out a means of writing it, to write it down so they could translate scriptures into language so it would make sense to these people. That's a willingness to do whatever is necessary. That was the call on Viola's life. Her sister, my mother-in-law, was called to be married to a pastor in small towns for the most part, where she could still phone her family. I don't even know if you could phone from most of Peru to Canada in 1955. I suppose you probably could. It would cost you as much as a house, I suppose. You know, you communicated with letters. It took weeks and weeks. Which of these two women followed Jesus? Well, they both did. Which had the obvious transformation? Well, Viola did. But who was more willing to be transformed? As an external observer, I say they were the same. The sacrifices that Lorene made as a pastor's wife in small, they were significant. Different, to be sure. But they had that same willingness to do whatever needed to be done. And both of these women, now in their 80s, are examples to me every day of what it means to be willing to follow God wherever he leads. Willing to be transformed, willing to die to self and die to whatever other ambitions they might have had. Because, of course, they had other ambitions. There are other things they could have done, but they put what God called them to do first. And because of that, who knows what fruit they've borne? Who knows, really? These are the things we won't know till heaven. When I suspect all sorts of women who have been forgotten by history, men too, but it seems to be that men just get noticed more frequently. But I wonder how many women who have made similar sacrifices to support their husbands or have gone off as single missionaries. In heaven, I wonder how many of these will see tremendous, tremendous harvests. Because they had the willingness to, in a sense, die to what other people thought they should do. In the 50s, going to become a missionary was virtuous and laudable in a very small subset of people. Most people would have thought Viola was crazy. Why are you going there? You're a teacher here. You're going to give up being a teacher here where you know you can, to go there. And yet she did. The willingness to be transformed transcends the outcome. Because God is more interested in what we're willing to do than what we actually do. Because he's more interested in us than in what we accomplish for him. So what do you mean dies? Sometimes it means becoming a martyr to the faith. Not very often, but sometimes it does. But what it does mean is that we are willing to do whatever we need to do. We're willing to move wherever we need to go. We're willing to work out whatever we need to work out so that we might accomplish what we have been created to do. No matter what. And that willingness to do whatever is necessary is what enables that grasping, greedy part of us to die. And when it dies, who knows? Maybe 30-fold, maybe 60, maybe 100. We're not responsible for the numbers at the end. God will take care of that. But our willingness to be transformed is what leads us to the transformation that is unique to us, that can only be accomplished in us, so that we might indeed be transformed into a fertile seed, into a harvest that is everything that we were created to be. What do you mean dies? Well, being willing to die is all we need to do. We don't have to go out and accomplish that part. Hardly any of us are even called to. But the willingness to be transformed is what we need to have and what Jesus is talking about here. Amen.